Please turn with me to 3 John, verse 11. 3 John is back near Revelation. There's only one chapter. The 3 John, verse 11. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege you've given us of being able to come and worship you today, to acknowledge that you are our creator, our sustainer, that there is no life apart from you, Lord. Father, one of the truths that your word shares with us about you is that when you act in our world, you can act both transcendently and you can act immanently. When you act transcendently, it's in those ways that we see as miraculous, the parting of the Red Sea. When you act immanently, it means that you act through those things which you have created. Because the truth is that every good and perfect gift comes from you. One of the names by which you're known in the Old Testament, Lord, is Yahweh the Healer. Because there is no healing apart from you. You can heal miraculously, as Jesus did multiple times in the New Testament. And you can heal through physicians. But any healing that takes place comes from you, Heavenly Father. Sometimes we're negligent in recognizing that. In fact, there is no healing that takes place apart from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you move to heal people. And we pray for those in our congregation today, Father, who may be suffering from the coronavirus or from any other illnesses, that you would bring healing to them, Lord. We thank you for the healing that you have brought over the years, Lord, to the people in our congregation, to us in our individual lives. We thank you, Father, that you are Yahweh the Healer. And Father, another way that you can bring healing to us psychologically and emotionally and spiritually is through your word. We come to your word, Father, and ask that you would speak to us today, that you would do the work in our heart that only you can do through your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus gives an analogy in order to explain a truth concerning the kingdom of heaven while it's here on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, Jesus begins in Matthew 13, 24. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. A tare is a plant that looks like wheat, except that it never produces a head. It never produces any grain. And so actually, in ancient Israel, it was a crime to sow tares in someone's field because that person would think that they were going to have more of a harvest than they would actually end up having. So while men slept, Jesus says, this enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then go down to verse 36, where Jesus explains the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is telling us in this passage that so long as the kingdom of heaven is in this world, that visible kingdom will have both wheat and tares. Some in the church who are legitimate children of the kingdom, the wheat, growing into the image and likeness of Jesus, and others in the church who are counterfeits, the tares, planted there by the enemy in the hopes of diminishing the fruitfulness of the kingdom. The desire we sometimes have, and that the angels also have, Jesus tells us in this parable, is to root out the tares, to root out the counterfeits, to purify the kingdom, to purge the church until the only ones left are the true believers. But Jesus warns us against that in Matthew 13, verse 29. "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and then we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father," Jesus promises in Matthew verse 43. One day the church will be all she was meant to be. One day we will be able to clearly discern between those who know God and those who don't know God. But for now, the testimony of the visible church is mixed. The wheat and the tares grow together, which can be frustrating for us to live in a world in which the wheat and the tares grow together, because it makes it more difficult to talk with other people about Jesus since the church's witness is tarnished. It makes it easier for Christians to live compromised and mediocre lives. But such is the state of the church in a broken world, Jesus tells us. There is no perfect church this side of heaven. And in fact, throughout church history, when you've had those efforts to purify the church, the efforts have often proved extremely destructive, just as Jesus warned. Jesus is forewarning us of that reality in this passage from Matthew chapter 13. While the rest of the New Testament and the subsequent years of church history provide prima facie evidence of that truth, the seeds of all the problems that flourish in today's churches have been present in the church from the very beginning. Divisiveness, selfish ambition, gossip, materialism, self-righteousness, moral compromise, half-heartedness, hypocrisy, false teaching. These are not sin problems peculiar to the contemporary church, but are the topics dealt with in the divinely inspired letters of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people," Paul tells the Corinthian church, "but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." Galatians 4, 11 and 20. "I'm afraid for you," Paul says to the Galatian Christians, "lest I have labored for you in vain. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." He's talking about having doubts about their salvation. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another," Paul has to remind the Ephesian Christians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells us, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In Titus 3, verse 9, Paul warns, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to address the issue of sexual immorality in the church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality, as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. For men, certain men have crept in unnoticed, Jude warns the church in the book that bears his name. Men who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So the reason why the church isn't yet all that she will be one day is because there are tares among the wheat. And even among the wheat, you'll find the wheat at different stages of maturity. From baby Christians who are just learning what it means to walk with Jesus, to rebellious and complaining adolescent Christians, to those Christians who really are maturing into the image and likeness of Jesus. So it's from within this context of a church still in the process of becoming, of a church in which the wheat and the tares grow together, and which even the wheat is at different stages of growth, that the Apostle John gives the words he does in 3 John. To those who are wanting to do what's right and confused by the mixed message found in the lives of professing Christians, John counsels in 3 John verse 11, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And I love John's directness, the way he gets right to the point, which is actually true of all of John's letters. There's little gray in John's theology. Everything seems to be a matter of black and white to him. In 1 John 2:23, John tells us matter-of-factly, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in 1 John 5:12, John writes, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, for John, there's no such thing as being just a little pregnant. A woman's either pregnant or she's not. And in the same way for John, being a Christian is an undeniable reality with certain non-negotiable evidences as to its legitimacy. He who does good is of God. John simply puts it here in 3 John verse 11, but he who does evil has not seen God. And so since he was writing to those professing to be Christians, he logically extends this simple reality in his advice, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The counsel is offered not in the context of telling us to avoid the evil in the world, but in the context of telling us to avoid the evil in the church. In particular, John was cautioning his original readers about a particular person in the church, a man in this instance who seems to have been in some position of influence. I wrote to the church, John tells us in 3 John verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. It's after this, after talking about this man, Diotrephes, that John then counsels, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. In this case, the example of Diotrephes, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes may call himself a Christian, may even be seen as a leader in the church, but John implies that he has not seen God. He's a tare growing among the wheat. And as such, he's not someone to be imitated, not a genuine example of what it means to follow Jesus. That counsel was important for the believers to whom Jesus was writing, just as it's counsel that's very important for the church today. Too often, instead of keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and those who are sincerely trying to imitate Jesus, we allow our focus to gravitate toward the tares, toward those who aren't striving to reflect the character of the one we follow. Televangelists, who we find out were using donations to live luxurious lifestyles. Priests guilty of sexual molestation. People we know who live one way on Sunday morning and a completely different way on Friday and Saturday night. Intra-church squabbles over the color of carpeting, the style of church music, or what kind of clothes people are wearing on Sundays. And you know what happens when we begin to focus on all those contradictions? Sometimes we end up becoming mediocre Christians. Because after all, if no one else is seriously trying to do this Jesus thing, then why should we either? Or sometimes we become critical and self-righteous Christians, modern-day Pharisees, spiritual fruit inspectors who are always looking for the ways in which other people aren't measuring up. Or sometimes we become discouraged and disillusioned Christians, even to the extent that we give up on church altogether. I've known people who have stopped going to church because someone at church said something mean to them or wasn't as sensitive to them as they should have been. I've known people who've stopped going to church because people in the church began arguing with one another over building plans or children's ministries or the style of church music. I've known people who've stopped going to church because they've allowed their focus to shift from those who are trying to do right to those who are doing wrong. And so they grow discouraged and disillusioned and drop out of church. They're still attracted to Jesus oftentimes. They just don't like the people who claim to follow Jesus very much anymore. And see, the Apostle John knows those dangers. He knows the negative effect that focusing on negative people will have on us. He knows how it can undermine our devotion to Christ and our ability to impact the world for good. And so John gives us his counsel. As we live as members of a body of believers that will always be imperfect this side of heaven, a body of believers in which the wheat and the tares grow together and in which even the wheat finds itself at different stages of development, the Apostle John tells us to focus on the positive, to imitate the good. In fact, specifically, in the very next verse of 3 John, verse 12, John points out another man named Demetrius who really was sincerely trying to follow Jesus. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. So don't focus on the bad examples of those who claim to be Christians. Instead, focus on the good examples, because the good examples really are out there. Imitate those who are really trying to follow Jesus, those whose lives truly evidence a love for God and a love for people. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good, John instructs us. And that really is solid counsel, which applies to all of life. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul echoes John's advice, not just in terms of the people we focus on, but the overall focus we have in life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So keep focused on the good. Keep trying to imitate, not those who are making wrong choices as Christians, but those who are making right choices. Those people really are here in our church. I hope you'll be one of them. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Let's pray. You know, there are so many negatives when you start putting your eyes on negative people and negative things. It almost always brings self-righteousness to where you start comparing yourself with people and feeling like you're better. It almost always brings a sort of discouragement and disillusionment and causes you to lose heart. It can cause you to become a gossip and a complainer, a divisive person, as you make your own personal effort to purify the church, get rid of the people you don't like. There's nothing godly in any of that. It's evil. Do not imitate what is evil, what is good. Ask God to help you to look for the good in other believers. Ask Him to help you to look for the good in the church. To gossip about the things that are right in the church, not the things that are wrong. Be a positive voice in the midst of the negativity of our world. Try to start having a positive attitude in your life. You know, I've stopped listening to a lot of the talk shows that are on the radio, not because they don't convey good information, but because of how negative they often are, how they get my mind moving in such a negative direction. I've started doing the same thing with videos on YouTube. You know how much junk is out there? How much hopelessness those things can speak into your life? How much they can take your focus off of what really counts. You know, we're supposed to be reaching people for Jesus. We're not supposed to be trying to make this world perfect. We're not even supposed to be trying to make our own nation perfect. It's never going to happen. Doesn't mean we don't speak out against evil or move against evil, but it can't be our preoccupation. Our preoccupation cannot be on making this world perfect or making our lives perfect. It has to be on Jesus. Growing in our knowledge and love of Him and loving the people around us. You aren't going to solve the world's problems. You aren't going to solve all the conspiracies that are on the internet. You're not going to be the solution to those conspiracies. God is in control. God is in control. That's why we don't need to fear. So please, ask God to help you keep your mind on the right things, to keep your focus on the right things, to stand for righteousness, to oppose evil, to love, to show mercy, to forgive, to do what's right. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so I want you to spend a few moments now and talk to God about whatever may have come to your mind as I was speaking, because I believe that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to you. that he may have convicted you about something. Don't ignore his voice. Talk with him. Talk with God about what he may have brought to your mind. Some part of your life that needs to change. Some part of your focus that needs to change. Some attitude towards someone that needs to change. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today, or while the people in our church are talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet truly become a part of Christ's church because you don't really know Jesus. You see, he's the only way into the church. He's the door. And the invitation is open to all. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're with us today and you're not sure if you've truly ever come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you want to know him, then raise your hand and I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the great love with which you have loved us, for the way in which you have moved in our lives through your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself, for the great gift of your salvation lavished on us in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you've spoken into our lives. There is no reason for hopelessness, for cynicism, for negativity in the life of one who knows Jesus. Because we have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who loves. We have a God who knows what's happening and knows what he's doing. So, Father, please help us to truly live out the faith that we claim to have, to truly trust in you, and to spend the time that we have on this earth doing what you've asked us to do, which is sharing the good news of Jesus. We have eternity to grow in our relationship with you. We have eternity to fellowship with one another. But we only have now to reach the lost. And all these things we offer to you and ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen.